For the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be content. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I waited patiently upon the Lord, and he inclined unto my ear and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings, and hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the ends of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I love the Bible. I really do. I love the Bible. How about you? I love the Bible. I read it each day. I love the Bible. It guides my way. I love the Bible hidden in my heart. I love the Bible, and we shall never part. What a wonderful book, and what a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. Well, it's time to get in the book. I want you to open your... Oh, by the way, did I tell you? When we open the Bible opens the mind of God. Let's see what God's thinking about tonight in the book of Romans, chapter number 12. As you're finding your place in the 12th chapter of the book of Romans, I should remind you again, as sure as night follows day and day follows night, God still lives, and the Bible is right. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And you know it's settled right here on this earth in this wonderful book we call the Bible. I want to read for you from Romans chapter 12. Someone has said that if the New Testament were a ring, Romans would be the set, written by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, about 60 A.D. from the city of Corinth, with this theme, the gospel of God. Before I read, I want you to pray with me with every head bowed. And I have a very special request that I'd like to make tonight. On Friday, my wife will undergo an MRA. I'm not sure that I understand what all of that is, but I know it has to do with the investigation of the brain. 15 years ago, most of you know she had an aneurysm resolved, and they left one in her head. Recently, she had a tremendous episode, and we were on the way back from Tennessee through Mississippi. She was completely unconscious for about 7 minutes. I thought she was dying. And you know what? She was driving. She drives a whole lot. I'm not a good driver. She doesn't think I am anyway. But she drives a whole lot, and she was driving, and she said to me all of a sudden, "Raymond, my vision is blurred." I said, "Well, pull in right here." She pulled in across a double highway. Wow. Into a service station parking lot where there was also a restaurant. I went into the service station to inquire if there was a medical facility anywhere nearby, and the man said, "Yes, right up the road, 10 miles. When I got back to the car, she was completely unconscious. And you know what, folks? You'll understand this. There was an angel there. She was disguised as a waitress out of that restaurant. She prayed aloud for my wife. I couldn't believe the prayer. And put a cold towel under her neck, called 911 and begged them to hurry up, and they came. And the paramedics did all they could and said, "We have to go to the Baptist Hospital in Jackson, the capital of our state." And the driver handed me his cell phone number and said, "Now, if I leave you, you get lost. Here's my cell." I said, "Son, you're not going to leave me. I'm going to stay with you." And he drove 85, 86, 87 miles an hour for 51 miles without ever slowing down into the hospital emergency room. They kept her all night. They did all kinds of tests. And now our neurologist thinks not her heart, but maybe the brain, the aneurysm. So I'd ask you to pray for her on Friday especially. Let's pray together now. Father, we are grateful for your blessings. We thank you for what we've experienced already in this place tonight. The music that has challenged us and thrilled us, the fellowship of thy people, the prayers of thy men, and the time that we have now in the scripture, I pray the Holy Spirit would move in a very unusual way. Speak to us from every word in your word. In Jesus' name I pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." What kind of person do you think God uses? Is God using you? To what extent is God using you? Could God use you more if you only surrendered more of your life to Him? On a scale of 1 to 10, how would you grade yourself in your effectiveness in your service for Christ? More important than that, how would God grade you on a scale of 1 to 10? What kind of person does God use? There were two missionaries serving in China together, very close friends. One of them always prayed every day this prayer over and over again and again and again. Oh, Lord, use me. Please, Lord, use me. Lord, use me. Please, use me. Finally, his friend said to him, stop praying that prayer and make yourself usable. That's good advice for all of us, isn't it? Vance Havana, a great preacher of yesterday, said, make yourself available and God will wear you out. Let's make ourselves available. There are two abilities that every Christian should possess. One is availability and the other is dependability. My preacher dad used to say, the best ability is availability. Can I tell you, my friend, tonight that availability is the first step to a productive, powerful, profitable life in your service for Jesus Christ. Take this tip from me. You can do nothing for God until you make yourself available to God. What kind of person does God use? One who is handsome, witty, educated, rich, strong, powerful, prudent, popular? Hear me when I say it. God is not looking for beauty and brains. God is looking for brawn. God is not looking for wit and wisdom. God is looking for work. God is not looking for education and sophistication. God is looking for dedication and consecration. God is not looking for a high IQ. God is looking for a humble, contrite spirit. Listen to what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 34:18. The Lord is nigh unto them that, watch this, that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Can I tell you that humility is the hallmark of a surrendered life? James wrote in chapter 4 at verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of God, and He will lift you up. You need to understand, my friend, the way up is down. That's my introduction. I'm ready to start preaching. My message is entitled, The Christian That God Uses. I submit to you in the first place, God uses the Christian who has one great purpose in life. No wiggling, no wavering, no waffling. Getting on course and staying on course. Listen, nobody can effectively serve God who has a divided heart or misdirected ambition. May I get personal? What is the one great ambition of your life? Why do you want to live anyhow? Where are you headed in your life? How do you expect to get there? What would you be willing to die for? I'm bold enough to tell you, if you don't know what you'll die for, you don't know what you're living for. Can you say with Paul in Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain? Can you say with Paul in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, not self, not Adam, not the old man, not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Can you say with Paul what he wrote in Galatians 6:14? But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. A brilliant young man graduated from college with the highest honors and the best grades in that school had ever had. The faculty members and many of his friends thought that someday he would become governor of his state, or maybe a U.S. congressman, or even president of the United States. He was that brilliant of a young man. On graduation day, he shocked them all when he announced he was going to China as a missionary. In the commencement line that night, one of the professors said to him in jest, well, I understand you're going to China to convert the heathen. No, he said, I'm going to China to glorify Jesus Christ. There's a verse of Scripture, and I have several of them in my message. Once in a while, I pick up a verse of Scripture. But here's one I want you to wrap your brain around. You got room for it? It's 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, and here's how it reads. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatever ye do, do all to the glory of God. May I get personal again? What are you doing to the glory of God? What are your priorities? What counts most with you in life? Does Jesus Christ mean anything to you? Does he mean everything to you? Can you say again with Paul what he wrote in Philippians chapter 3? What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Now watch it. He said that I may win Christ. And I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and to count them but dung, that I may win him, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. When Paul said that I may know him, he didn't mean a casual handshaking acquaintance. He meant an intimate relationship. That I may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings. Listen, you will never know him in the power of his resurrection until you know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, I submit to you in the second place that God uses the Christian who has removed all hindrances from his life. All hindrances. You see, the Christian life is a race. It's not a 100-yard dash. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. All of us ought to be California crones for Christ. You horse racing bettors know exactly what I'm talking about. Listen. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul said, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Notice he didn't say, dear God, make us lay it. No, dear God, help us. No, no, no. He just said, let us. That's an act of your own will. Let us lay aside. Listen, don't beg God to take some terrible, dirty habit from you. Discard it. Get rid of it. Forsake it. Do what Paul said. Lay it aside. Now, what are some of those weights that hinder us? I'm going to put it at the top of the list. Pride. You know, pride is what caused Satan to be kicked out of heaven. Jesus said, I saw him as lightning kicked out of heaven. Pride. You know what God thinks about pride? Read it in Proverbs 8:13. God said, by the way, I love to quote God as well. He said, pride do I hate. Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. James 4:6, God resisteth the proud. Proverbs 6:16, six things God hates, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And guess what's at the top of the list? A proud look. A wise man once said, Baptists are the only people on earth that can strut sitting down. Why don't we lay aside that weight of pride so we can serve God effectively? One right close to that is jealousy. Now don't drop your head now. I'm not going to pray. Look at me. Jealousy. Jealousy has shattered many dreams and broken many hearts and split up many homes. And Song of Solomon 8:6 says, jealousy is as cruel as the grave. Dr. J. Frank Norris used to say to us students, George, you'll remember this. You're not too old to remember this. If you are jealous of another person, one of three things is true. That person knows more than you know. That person has more than you have. Or that person can do more than you can do. I wouldn't want to admit that, would you? You know, we all like for people to speak well of us. By the way, I was preaching in a conference here less than 100 years ago. And I stepped out on the edge of the platform like this and said a few words. And when the service was over, this woman came up to me smiling. I knew she was going to say, "Dr. Barber, that's the greatest message I ever heard." She said, "I sure like the way your shoes shine." "That's the way it ought to be." And she smiled and turned. So if one of you women cut, no, just forget it. I know what you're going to say. Jealousy. Then there's something right close to that that's called bitterness. Do you know that many Christians go 25, 30, 40 years with bitterness in their heart? Instead of allowing the things that come our way to make us bitter, they ought to make us better. Paul addresses it in Ephesians chapter 4. By the way, did you know bitterness grieves the Holy Spirit of God? That's what Paul wrote, Ephesians 4:30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and anger and wrath and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Why don't we lay aside that bitterness? A root of bitterness will ruin you. It'll destroy you. It will not hurt the person you are bitter against, but it will certainly destroy you. Then there's vengeance. Have you ever said, "Oh, I'm going to get even with him if it's the last thing that I do"? Be careful, it may be the last thing you do. Why don't you just let God take care of that? He said he would. Don't you believe what God says? In Romans 12:19, God said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." Then I think the one thing that may show up sooner, quicker than anything else at the judgment seat of Christ is an unforgiving spirit. Wow. Jesus addresses that in Mark chapter 11 at verse number 25. Yeah, I go quoting Jesus again. As you know by now, I love to quote Jesus. He said, "And when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive," now watch this, "neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive you." What does that mean, preacher? Exactly what it says. If you are not willing to forgive that person that's hurt you, slandered you, lied against you, tried to destroy you, cheated on you, walked out on you, whatever. If you are not willing to forgive that person, don't waste your time praying and asking God to forgive you, because he will not do it. That's what Jesus said. Well, I know that somebody's saying, "But how many times have I got..." You know, you just joined Peter's club. That's not the most popular club in the New Testament to join. Peter asked Jesus in Matthew 18:21, "Lord, how oft shall I my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" That's what the rabbis taught. You got to forgive seven times. You know what Jesus said? Jesus saith unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Wow. I believe that. Let's see. 700, 7749. That's 490 times. And some of you are counting right now. 487. 488, 489, 490. No. Listen, if you're counting, you are not forgiving. Now that we've laid aside all the weights, let's get to the heart of the matter. Let's lay aside that one sin. I'm going to strike some nerves here, I can tell you. You just get ready for it. Lay aside the sin that doth so easily beset us. I'm going to get personal again. Is that all right? Well, I'll do it anyway. If you were face to face with God this moment, What would you say to him is the one sin that besets you? Could it be an inordinate lusting after the flesh? Could it be a deep-seated bitterness towards someone that hurt you? By the way, the longer you carry a grudge, the heavier it's going to get. Could it be an addiction to drugs or alcohol or gambling or pornography? But preacher, you're talking to the choir now. I know, but the choir needs it too. I'm going to give you some stats that are going to shock you. A state Baptist paper reported recently that 40% of all Christian men are addicted to pornography. That's 40 out of 100. That's 4 out of every 10. Wow. WebMD site says, now listen to this, there are 420 million web pages that contain pornography material, or pornographic material. There are 4,000 pornographic videos that are shown every second. It's a multi-billion dollar business, and shame on those who are taking advantage of little babies and ruining their bodies and ruining their lives forever. And all the men all over America that's addicted to that, may God have mercy on them. I would certainly pray for them. You know yourself better than anybody else does, except God. What is your besetting sin, by the way? Did I hear someone say, but preacher, I've been saved 40 years now. I've been saved 25 years. I've been saved... No, I didn't ask you how long you'd been saved. I asked you what's your besetting sin. You say, but I don't have a besetting sin. Well, maybe I can help you identify it. Would it be lying? There are three things you ought to do to that besetting sin. Listen to me. Admit it to yourself. Number two, confess it to God. And number three, forsake it now. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. The third thing that I want to give you, God uses the Christian who surrenders himself totally to his will. I hope you listened carefully to the words of my text a moment ago. I'm going to give them to you again in a moment. A wise man once said, I don't remember who it was, may have been me. To seek God's will is the greatest quest. To know God's will is the greatest knowledge. To do God's will is the greatest achievement. Now let me ask you, would you like to know God's will for your life? The most frequently asked question, probably to almost any pastor, is this: Pastor, how can I know what God's will is for my life? Pastor, you get that question. You other pastors have gotten that question. What can I do? Well, my friend, hear me when I say it. It's spelled out very clearly. If you'll stay tuned for another moment or two, I'll tell you how you can discover God's will for your life. It's spelled out clearly in my text. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Can I tell you that I think there are three things that you must do to discover God's will, and they're all spelled out clearly in my text. Number one, you must present your body a living sacrifice to God. Have you done that yet? I mean, just say, dear God, here I am. All of what I am. Your body belongs to God, by the way. Did you know that? 1 Corinthians 6:19, Paul says, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? You've been bought with a price. And what a price it was. The blood of Jesus. Don't look lightly on that price. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Second thing you must do, you must refrain from becoming conformed to this world. What does that mean? It means just don't let the world squeeze you into their mold. Don't let the world define your values. Don't let the world set your patterns of behavior. Don't let the world control your desires. I'm bold enough to say to you tonight that one of the greatest tragedies of the 21st century is this. Many churches, thank God not Worth Baptist Church, but many churches have allowed the world to bring its culture into the church and set the standards for God's people. Bringing the world into the church is a tragic thing. A ship in the water is a beautiful thing, but when the water gets in the ship, you're headed for a maritime disaster. A church in the world is a beautiful thing, but when the world gets in the church, you're headed for a spiritual disaster. Present your body. Don't be conformed to the world. And then watch this third one. You must experience a transformation in your life by the renewing of your mind. It's either a confirmation or a transformation. You'll be conformed to this world, behaving like the world, looking like the world, smelling like the world, dressing like the world, walking like the world, talking like the world, living like the world, or you'll be becoming conformed to the image of Christ day by day. More like Jesus should be our prayer. Let me help you on somebody. Did I hear somebody ask, well, how am I going to renew my mind? I'm glad you asked. You got questions? We got answers. Right out of God's encyclopedia of knowledge. I'm going to give you a formula on how to renew your mind. Are you ready for this? I hope you'll take this down, at least in your heart and mind. By the way, it's a scriptural formula. I wouldn't give you anything else. I'm not a psychologist or a psychiatrist, and most of them are so mixed up, they have to go see each other and find out where they are. And don't misunderstand me. If you're a psychiatrist, God bless you. I love you. But you're on God's team if you belong to this church and you're saved. And you can help somebody. But I'm going to tell you, this worldly crowd out here, you don't need to pay attention. You don't need to listen to them. You need to get in the book. What you need for mental health, spiritual health, physical health, financial health, emotional health, is all found right here in the book, right on these pages. Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9, listen to it carefully. It's guaranteed to work if you work what it says do. Here's what it says. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. What things? Things that are true, not untrue. Things that are honest, not dishonest. Things that are just, not unjust. Things that are pure, not impure. Things that are lovely, not unlovely. Things that are of a good report, not of an evil report. By the way, renewing your mind, listen to me, is adjusting your thinking to God's mind. When you learn to think as God thinks, let me tell you, your thinking is in line with the Scripture. Your behavior will be guarded and governed and guided by the Holy Spirit. Marcus Aurelius said, our lives are what our thoughts make them. I've got one better than that. It comes out of Proverbs 28:7. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Oh, by the way, I hope this doesn't deflate anybody's ego, but I'm bold enough to tell you, you are not what you think you are, but what you think you are. An ancient Chinese proverb says, sow a thought, reap a deed. Sow a deed, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a lifetime. Sow a lifetime and reap eternity. It all begins with a thought. Watch your thoughts. Keep them strong. High resolve thinks no wrong. Watch your thoughts. Keep them clear. Perfect love casts out fear. Watch your thoughts. Keep them right. Faith and wisdom bring you light. Watch your thoughts. Keep them true. Look to God. He will govern you. Hear me when I say it. You need to do this about God's will. First of all, discern it. Second, declare it. And third, do it. I'm bold enough to tell you that it's better to die in God's will than to live out of God's will. Listen, in God's will, there are no failures. Outside God's will, there are no successes. God does not sponsor failures. In fact, the word failure does not appear in God's vocabulary, nor does it appear on his radar screen. David Livingstone said, "I had rather die in God's will in the jungles of Africa than to live outside God's will on the throne of England." Are you in God's will? Only you can answer that. Has the Holy Spirit reminded you of your besetting sin? You know, that sin that nobody else maybe knows about. The Spirit convicted you of some weight that you are carrying around on your spiritual life that's a hindrance to you. If so, I encourage you. I admonish you. I plead with you. Come tonight and lay it on the altar. Lay that weight. Lay that besetting sin. There's no better place than right here to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets you. And I promise you this, God will meet you right here. Let's stand, please, for our prayer. Heads bowed, altar's open, invitation has begun. I wonder, as our heads are bowed tonight, we're not going to put anybody on the spot. We're not going to embarrass anybody. But I wonder, while every head is bowed, some have already come to the altar. I wonder how many of you would say tonight, nobody's looking but God. I wonder how many of you would say tonight, God has spoken to my heart from his word. Would you put your hand up? Put it up all over. Yes, God bless you. I'm going to ask you to do one other thing. If you lifted your hand, I want you to step out of your seat right now. Don't wait till somebody else comes, because somebody else may not come. You just step out of your seat, find your place around the altar, lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset you. We're going to pray. We're going to sing. Others are going to come. Father, I thank you for this multitude of come tonight, gathered around an altar of prayer where you said you would meet with them, that you would help them and bless them, and I know that you will. Oh, God, bless every person that's in prayer right here tonight. Some are struggling with some problem maybe nobody else knows about. Maybe even the spouse, the husband, the wife, the children, the parents, the pastor, the neighbor, the friend. Nobody knows about it but you and them. Dear God, would you help us all to lay aside that besetting sin, those weights? Help us to have a strong constitution in Christ. In his name I pray. While we sing, while the Holy Spirit speaks to you.